Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to finish chapter 3 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll read verse 11, 12, and 13. And then we're just going to walk through it together and rightly divide the scripture and just hear from the Lord tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Just let me remind you that Paul, he goes to Thessalonica. God uses him in a mighty way, and the gospel is preached, and the power of the Holy Spirit moves, and people are born again, and it's done in a radical fashion. It was nothing subtle about it. It was revival, Holy Ghost revival, Holy Ghost gospel preaching, and they got saved, and it happened fast-paced. It also come with a lot of resistance and persecution. And Paul got out of there fairly quickly. So they had got the real thing, but yet they were still young in the faith. They had the real thing, real encounter with God. They were born again, transformed. That church was birthed in that area. And then as it was being established, Paul goes on, there's persecution, and he writes back to them, checking on them, and he's just pouring into them, trying to help them grow in the faith. And of course they're dealing with some hard times and persecution we've seen thus far. And so we've been in chapter 3, and we've really been preaching or teaching faith in affliction, faith's relationship to affliction, and we've been learning faith principles in the midst of affliction. We're learning how to minister in the middle of affliction. And so with faith in Christ being at the center of it all, and then affliction around that, and how it impacts us, or how it tempts us, and how it just the impact affliction can have in our lives. And so we've walked through this chapter, and we've looked at it from so many different angles. And he gets down here to the very end of this chapter, verses 11, 12, and 13. And Paul makes this, it's hard to tell if he's praying this over them, or if he's just declaring this over them. But either way, what he's saying is that God was going to do a work in them. Whether he was praying it or declaring it, that God was going to do a work in them. And he says in verses 11 through 13 what it is that God was going to do. And we got to remember that when he says this is in regard to their life at the time and the affliction that's in it, all centered on their faith. And so I just want to look at what Paul says when he says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." As I read this, what Paul is declaring and praying over them, it is clear to me that what he is praying and declaring over them is exactly what I need in my life. And not only is it what I need in my life, but it's what I believe God wants to do in my life. And when we walk through this together, I believe what Paul is praying and declaring over them is what God is saying He's going to do in your life, and what He wants to do right now in your life. And this, what is declared and prayed, is what you need right now in your life. And many of you are already experiencing it. You have been experiencing it. But I just believe in such a time as this, with the affliction all around us, that what is said here, God wants you to know tonight that this is what He's wanting to perform in you. It's what you need. It's what he's wanting to do in you, okay? So as we study it together, I don't want you to just walk away with some understanding of the scripture, okay? We need understanding of the scripture, but I want it to be a personal understanding that what we learn tonight, and it ain't gonna be nothing that you ain't heard before, but what we study tonight, know this, this is God saying this is what he's gonna do in you and I in these last days, in this affliction in which we live in, okay? So number one, let's just walk through it. When he says this, he's going to say, let me go ahead and I don't have an outline per se, certainly not one that's alliterated like usual, but let me just give you a few things that God is doing in us and wants to do in us that we need him to do in us. So when you look at verse number 11, the first thing that God is wanting to do in us is bring direction. Not only does he want to do it, you and I, that's what we need in our life. And in the midst of these times, we need direction. Amen? Anybody else feel like you need direction? I hope you do. If you don't feel like you need direction, then you're probably the one that really needs it the most. Okay? We need direction. Not just any type of direction. We need this type of direction. So number one, direction. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. Number one, direction. We need direction in our hearts, in our lives. We need direction. Number two, we need love. We need love. We need an increase in love, an influx in love, right? Not just what we have, but we need more. Okay, so God wants to give you some direction. God said, I'm going to give you direction. God's saying, I'm about to bring an increase in love in your life. Okay, number three, we need strength. We need strength. We need strength, a certain type of strength. We'll talk about it in a minute. But we need some strength. And number three, strength is going to go or work together with number four. And number four, sanctification. We need sanctification. And number five, we need the proper perspective. Or we need a certain anticipation. We need to be looking in the right direction. We need to be anticipating the right thing, okay? We need to be focused in the right areas. And we're going to walk through that. So we need some godly perspective, godly perception, a godly anticipation is the last point. You can write that down any way you want. You can make the outline way better than what I'm giving you yourself. But let's look at this together. Number one, let me back up before I go back to direction. Let me start here. It is imperative that you understand this part right here. And you've heard me say things like this before as we've walked through Scripture. Look at verse 11. He says, now God himself and our Lord Jesus. I feel like he'd have been fine just to say, now God. Anybody else? Or he might have been fine just to say, now our Father. And he could have got by just as good to say, now Jesus. And really, I understand him saying, now our Father and our Lord Jesus. But I wondered why he says, now God and our Father, which is God, and our Lord Jesus, which is God. Right? Does anybody, am I the only one that thinks like this when you read the Bible? What is Paul doing here? I will tell you. But before God is going to do these things in your life, there's a foundation that we've got to have first. And it all starts with who God is. If you're going to get what God has for you, you got to know who he is. You got to get that right. How many of you know that? If we're going to experience the salvation of the Lord, we need to know who the Lord is, okay? We need the right Lord. We need the right God. And I say that because some people, sometimes they present a Jesus that don't look nothing like mine. They present a God that don't look nothing like the one the Bible talks about to me sometimes. And so it's interesting that Paul gives you a little dose of theology not just theology, but he gives you a little dose of some the concept of relationship here as it relates to God. So he gives you that identity of our God, but he then specifies God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Paul's mind, he always has the triune Godhead working together. He knew he could get by with just saying God. But when I read the Gospels, and when you read the Gospels, I am constantly seeing this Jesus who is trying to honor and glorify his Father. And I'm constantly seeing this Father that's tearing open the heavens and saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? He does it at the baptism. He does it on transfiguration. And sometimes we can read the gospel so selfishly, as if everything is just about you and I, that we are missing the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Are you with me? And it seems as if when Paul presents God, he always has in his mind the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So I read Matthew, I read Mark, I read Luke, and I see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. He is the Son of God. He is persecuted for calling Yahweh Daddy. Do you see what I'm saying? It is all through. It is a major thread through the synoptic gospels, the relationship between the Father and the Son, right? So it's the Father that pours out his wrath on his Son. And as much as Jesus died for me, and as much as Jesus died for you, even more so, he died to glorify his Father. You may not like that, but that is true. That don't make him love me any less. That don't make grace and mercy any less valuable. It takes nothing away from Jesus Christ dying for my sins because he loved me. It takes nothing away from that. But it is true as well that he died to glorify his Father. So you get to the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we get to this other gospel called John. And the beauty of John is this. He begins to give you this intimate dialogue. After we've seen the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father and the Father and the Son and a relationship like no other. Then we get to John, and he begins to recall Jesus' prayers and his words that the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. And if you're in me, the Father's in you, and you're in him, and we're in you, and you're in us. Do you see? It is until you get to John and he really begins to break down this teaching of Jesus, that this whole relationship, that this beautiful relationship that we've got to behold between the Father and the Son, now by grace, you and I are included into this relationship between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father. We abide in him, they abide in us, and it is all working together. Do you see this? So he gives you this dose of theology to remind you of a relationship. Now God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ reminding you of the relationship between the Godhead, just so that he can remind you that you are part of that relationship. That's good. Are you with me tonight? Just to remind you that you are part of that relationship. He abides in you and you abide in him. And then he gives you these titles that we refer to, these relational titles, such as Father. Father is not his name. His name is Yahweh, but a Father is who he is to me. It's a relational term, right? He's not just God over there. He is God over there that is also a Father that is near. So Paul is speaking relationally between the Godhead, but he's included you into that. He's your Father. And what does he say about Jesus? Jesus is our Lord, our Master. So let me say it like this. I said all that to say this. Paul is about to tell this church that's going through some stuff, okay? Some things that God is about to do in them. But he also reminds them the way that God's going to do it through them and in them is going to be by means of a relationship. So you don't get the things God has for you without a relationship with him. You've heard me say that God says to a man and a woman, you cannot engage in intimacy outside of marriage, outside of covenant, outside of true relationship. It is forbidden. And if God forbids you to have these encounters outside of relationship, then we don't get to experience these things that he wants to do in us outside of covenant and outside of relationship. Now, God is good. He reigns on the just and the unjust. But there are some things he wants to do in you and I that it will only take place, it will only be fulfilled through a relationship. So I'm about to give you four things he's going to do in your life. And you can walk away with this truth and knowledge, but if you don't walk in relationship with him, you're not going to experience. You can have 4 points on paper and say amen, but it won't be reality if you're not walking in relationship. Does that make sense? So a good outline or some good notes is only going to take you so far if you don't wake up tomorrow and spend time with the Father. And if you don't wake up tomorrow and walk with your Master. God's going to do some things in your life. But you got to walk up. You got to wake up and let him be Lord of your life. And you got to go to him like a child does a father. Does that make sense? I believe that is why this redundant language in verse number 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, through a relationship with Jesus, my Master, when that is the reality of my relationship with God, is Jesus is my Lord and Yahweh is my Father, and that is a real working relationship daily in my life through faith. If that is so, then number one, he's going to give you direction. He's going to give you direction. And I want to say it like this, the Greek word. It's katyathuno. And that word means to make straight, a straight path without unnecessary deviation. Let me give you an example. When I pastored my first church, Robert, I was 23, and I had a lady named Sister Atha, and she had a garter come up on her neck. Never heard of that, but I learned. I can remember if I was preaching, she would have sit in a church, she would have sit right back there. And she had a little stool that we would bring in because her feet couldn't touch the floor when she sat on the pew. I've told the story before. She could make, I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know what a good cheesecake was. She made one from scratch that was about 8 inches thick. And then this other girl at church made one of those instant Jell-O ones. And I remember me eating a piece of both and told them they was about the same, and it broke Miss Atha's heart. I stayed every Sunday at Mr. Donald and Miss Atha's house because it was up in Eva. I would go up there, and after Sunday morning, I would stay with them. Well, she had surgery down at UAB at St. Vincent's. And 23, that's old enough, but still, if you know me, you know I don't got a sense of direction. God gives some people a sense of direction, apparently, and I was not one of them. My sister is way worse than me, okay? She's the only one I can make fun of about it because she's the only one I know it's worse. I get lost so easy. People that know me know that we ain't following Stetton. So I go down there, and probably at that time I had a flip phone. It didn't have GPS, right? Flip phone. I didn't get a phone until I was 19, okay? And so I go down to this hospital, and I see Miss Atha. And on the way back, when I leave, and I actually had a friend with me, and I guess he was as dumb as I was, we leave there, and we're just talking, and like, my goodness, I've been to Birmingham so many times in my life, right? Still, I see a sign. It's like 15 miles from Tuscaloosa. I hung a left at the malfunction junction and didn't even know it till I saw, are we supposed to be as close to, I'm 23. Now, you know what? I made it. I went to Tuscaloosa, and then I come up whatever road that is and made it to Jasper, and then made it back to Addison. I turned an hour trip into about three, right? Somebody say unnecessary deviation. Unnecessary deviation. I took the long way. Didn't know no better. You know, here's the thing. Sometimes in life, you're at point A, and God's taking you to point B. Do you know what the children of Israel did when they come out? They took some unnecessary deviation. Now I'll give them this. God didn't take them straight to Canaan land. God took them the long way around to teach them something. But then they themselves stretched that out about, what, 40 more years through unnecessary deviation. Am I the only one that in your life you took unnecessary deviation? Had it not been for the goodness of God, I am sure of this. I made it to places at 31 that God probably wanted me to be at 26. But I made such a mess of that. And it hadn't been for His omnipotence and His sovereignty and His grace and His mercy, I still made it to point B, even though I probably took about 6 years the long way. Am I the only one? That can we talk on a smaller scale, just not from a decade, but just sometimes in our week? Has God ever got you to the place where you're having a real good worshipful moment with Him and you needed it and you knew the whole time that you shouldn't have had to go through all that to get there? Shouldn't have had to get in an argument with your wife. You shouldn't have had to go through all these. Shouldn't have had to get so frustrated. You shouldn't have had to neglect this, 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 and this just to get to where God wanted you to be earlier in the week. Am I the only one that's been through unnecessary deviation? That's what that word means. When He says that He's going to give you direction, that ain't He's going to give you directions. Is that He's going to get you to where He wants you to go without you taking you the long way, without you going out of the way and getting hung up over obstacles and getting stuck here and going out of the way there. God's going to take you where He wants you to go without you messing it up. Do you know how you're going to get that divine direction in your life? It ain't going to be from coming to church on Wednesday. It ain't going to be from coming to church on Sunday. It ain't going to be from tithing good. It's going to be from waking up in the morning and spending time with your Father and being obedient to your Master. That's how we get direction. Through a relationship with our Lord Jesus an Abba Father. And when you go a whole week without talking to Father or addressing Him as Father, and when it is nowhere in your goals and agenda just to be obedient to your Master, then I promise you this, you're about to take the long way somewhere. You're going to take a long way somewhere. Somebody say amen. So number one, He wants to give you that type of direction, where you ain't constantly got to go the long way around. He says this, also from relationship, the Lord will make you to increase and abound in love. Now, the Lord make you to increase. The Lord make you to increase. That is just one word in the Greek, right? That's not, when you read it in the English there, you got, you know, two or three or four words, but that's just one word in the Greek, and that is pleonazo is the Greek word. And that means just to have a bunch of it. It means to abound in number. It speaks, what am I trying to say, quantitatively? Is that a word? Maybe quantity, is it close to one if it ain't? Could be one. It speaks of quantity, a bunch, numerically. He's speaking about love, and let me go ahead and say this. He makes you to abound, to make you to increase. The Lord will make you to increase. One word is that God will cause you to abound in a bunch of love. Numerically, a bunch. Numerically, quantitatively, I'm going with it. And then the next word, abound. Now, that is just one word in the Greek, abound. Parasuo, and that means to overflow, to run over. In other words, that if you think about love like you would think about your bank account, like you would think about money, he's saying that God is going to cause you to have a bunch of it. And matter of fact, he's saying that you're going to get so much of it so fast that it's going to run over. And of course, the Greek word for love is agape, when it could be other words such as phileo. Now that we know the difference in agape and phileo, brotherly love, phileo. It's lost people can have phileo, right? Lost people can have affections for their children that they give birth to, affections for their family members, affections for a boyfriend or a husband or a wife or a friend. We can have affections, phileo, and those are not bad. Those are good. Those are good. God designed us that way. But lost people don't have agape unless God gives it to them. They can be transformed by his agape love. But if we're going to have a lot of agape love, a lot of it, to the point we overflow, God has to give that. Do you know that by now? If you have a hard time loving somebody, that means that you got phileo love or you don't have it, and you certainly ain't got agape. Okay? I don't have phileo love for my enemy because what he's done to me makes it hard for me to love him. I get that. But if God is working in me, I'm going to have agape love for my enemy. And this is what he says. The beauty of lordship, Jesus being your Lord, to a lost mind, that don't sound like a good thing at all. That every day I wake up being a servant to my master, following my master. But that's only because you don't know my master. You don't know what it means to walk with him. Because when I get done in a day serving my master, I walk away with a bank filled with and running over with the divine love of God. My servitude brings a multiplication of love inside. He multiplies it inside of me, and it runs over. I know, I look around and I see church folk, and I read their posts and I read comments. They seem so highly political, and many of them lack love, or it's a very conditional love. We love this side, we love this idea, we love this system, and we love this guy. We don't love this. And there's a lot of things that we ain't supposed to love, a lot of things, but there's not one person we ain't supposed to love. There's a lot of ideas we're not supposed to love, but there's not one person. We shouldn't be able to find one that we don't. He didn't. The Lord didn't find one he couldn't love. He never found one he couldn't love. Nor should we. I mean, it is he that sits down and says, love your enemies. Who's been saying that? Well, I can't love my enemy. He said, oh, well, if you walk with me for a while, if you engage in relationship with me for a little while, how do you love? How do you love a spouse that ain't good to you and don't love you? quite frankly. How do you keep loving? How do you love children that constantly disrespect you and use you and will tell you they don't care for you? How do you continue to love them? God has to produce something in you like that. Don't you know that? In these last days of affliction, we think we need might. We think we need power. We think we just need superior knowledge. But I'm going to tell you what we need. We need love. We need love. Even in this text, it says that if you have relationship with the Father, relationship with the Lord, consistent relationship, then He's going to do a work in you, and He's going to fill you with love. And He specifically says the type of love that you will love your church. And you'll be loved by your church. But He don't stop there. He says toward all men. Somebody say all. All men. You love Muslims. All men. All men. All men. You love them all. You love them all. And that's what we need. God says, I'm about to cause you to love like never before. And that don't mean you're going to compromise standards, but you're going to love people. You're going to love people. You're going to love your church. Do you know what the church needs in the last days when everything gets bad? And in the last days, it will, right? It will. It's going to. It just clearly is. What the church is going to do is love. I'm telling you, we're going to walk in days where love is not common, but it's going to be seen and felt and heard in the body of Christ. They're going to behold it on the inside. They're going to sit and watch the way that I love you and the way that you love me, and that they're going to experience it on the outside the way we love this world. But that's only going to come through relationship with the Father and the Lordship of the Son. Are you with me? So He's going to give you direction. He's going to cause an abundance. He's going to make you love. He's going to cause you to love, an overflow of love. Number three, He's going to strengthen you. Okay, He's going to strengthen you. And to the end, He may establish. To the end, He may establish. We've seen this at the beginning of the chapter, sterizo. It means to strengthen or to prop up, remember? We've seen what, verse 1 or verse 2? What verse was it? Yeah, verse 2. So, He says that He is going to strengthen or to prop up, strengthen, Your hearts, Greek word, cardia, right? Where we get cardia. Now, this word, cardia, in the Bible is never used literally. It's always symbolic. It's always metaphorically. When we think of the idea of cardia, heart, we're talking about the center of a man. Right? The center of a man. Even in the medical world, you hear how important the heart is. You know, it seems to be so emphasized, the importance of the heart. And so symbolically, it is the center of a man, the inner man. That's the way they would understand that. The core of who we are, our innermost being, okay? The part in us at the center that keeps that influences every bit of who we are. Right? Don't the heart influence every bit of our body? It touches through pumping blood through every bit of who we are. It is an organ that touches every other cell in the body by doing what it does. So listen, He says that God is going to prop up and strengthen your innermost man. He's going to strengthen your innermost man, not just make you feel better emotionally. Not just help you mentally, not just touch you physically, but the innermost core of who you are. He's going to strengthen and prop up. And that's important because I've seen men's health fail, but their mind and their emotions stayed good. I've seen men's health be strong, but their emotions crumble, their mind, they lose their mind. Do you understand? But when the innermost core of who you are is strong, when He makes that strong, that impacts everything else. He said He's going to strengthen your innermost man. And look at what He says. Your hearts unblameable in holiness. Okay, this is where we got to put all this together. Blameless means exactly what you think it means, without fault, right? Holiness. I think I took a different perspective of holiness as I was studying just the origin of the word. And holiness, hegiosune. Hegio, that's Holy Spirit. Hegios pneuma, Holy Spirit. Hegiosune. And this speaks of sanctification. Okay? This speaks of the Holy Spirit that is constantly setting us apart, making us more like God. It is Jesus who declares you just. It is Jesus who declares you righteous. You're standing before God through the atonement of Christ is what declares you just and righteous, right? Your sin was imputed into him. His righteousness is imputed into you. He is your advocate. He's your lawyer. He stands before the Father, and he declares you just. But it is Holy Spirit that has been assigned to set you apart and clean up how you act. Now, the good thing about what Holy Spirit has to do is when you got born again, you received a divine nature. You was born again. And Holy Spirit is assigned to play off of that divine nature and form you, to sanctify you, to set you apart, to clean you up, to make you act right. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And I love it that it works like that. It ain't like God says, okay, Holy Spirit, if you can make him act exactly like Jesus, I'll watch him for a few days and I might accept him. The Father accepts you because of Jesus, because of what he did, right? But still, it's Holy Spirit that begins to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you look different, to make you think different, to make you feel different, to make you talk different than the rest of the world. That's what Holy Spirit does. And how many of you knows that's a work in progress? Right? Now, we're going to put all this together in a minute. So, think this way. Holy Spirit, his job is to sanctify me. But what God is going to do is he's going to come into the core of who I am and begin to strengthen me and prop me up so that there will be no fault on my end as Holy Spirit is assigned to set me. How many of you know we'd have probably been a whole lot further along with what Holy Spirit was trying to do in us had there not been fault on our end? Had we not been so weak? Had we not been so stubborn and weak and everything that's wrong with us, right? It's us who quenches the Holy Spirit. It's us who stands in the way of this process. But it is God on this end that's going to get inside of you and strengthen your inner man, prepare you for what Holy Spirit's doing on the outside of you as he's forming you and sanctifying you. Does that make sense? So this is what he said, that if you walk in relationship with the Father, and if you walk in relationship with Jesus your Lord, then what God is going to do, he's going to strengthen your inner man, which happens to be the part that Holy Spirit is assigned to bring forth sanctification. So now I got God working on one end through Holy Spirit sanctifying, and I got God working on the other end through the Father and the Son that's preparing my inner man for what God's doing on this end. Do you hear what I'm saying? That is good. So what's the end all of that? Why is God doing all of that? So that when I stand in his presence, this is so good. The word before, emprosthen, it means to be face to face, right? Look at verse 13. Unblameable in holiness before God, before him. So God, again, look at this. He's working on the inside of me, strengthening my inner man, everything that's weak and wrong with my inner man. He's strengthening that so that it will coincide with and correlate with the work of the Holy Spirit as He's sanctifying me, also that I will stand before face to face with God and be ready for that day. Ain't you glad God ain't leaving all that up to you? It wouldn't not one be ready for that day. Not one. Not one. God's saying, I'm going to strengthen your inner man, and I'm going to sanctify you, and I'm going to fill you with love, and I'm going to bring you direction. And that's what you need in these times of affliction, in these times of tribulation. You don't need to be worried about everything. Don't be more caught up with everything on the outside than you are focused on what God's doing on the inside. I've not seen nothing yet in a political realm or anything else that parallels what God is doing in me and for me on the inside. Focus on that and not on that. Don't focus on your affliction, Paul says, but focus on the relationship with Jesus in which you are being strengthened, directed, filled with love, and sanctified. Focus on that, he says, so that one day you'll stand face to face before Him. And so he gives them these two focal points. Two focal points. Number one, you focus on your relationship now and what God is going to do in you through this relationship. I want you to look at that. I want you to focus on that. Not on affliction, but focus on that. And secondly, I want you to focus on your future, specifically this right here, that Jesus is coming again to get you. If you're going to take your eyes off of me now, make sure you're, if you're going to take them off of me, what I'm doing in you now, make sure that they'll land on what I'm doing in the future. You go from now, what I'm doing in you now, to what I'm going to do, and when I come again. So he takes the focus to the church, focus on what God is doing in you, yet don't forget that He's coming again. Unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So he points to our hope. Yeah, I mean, hey, don't you know January 20th, that was not the big day on the calendar. It was to a lot of people. It was to a lot of people in church. The big day on the calendar is when He comes again. That's the big day. That's the big day on the calendar. That day, and I don't know what day that is, but I know that day should be on your mind every day. And I should be my affections and my heart and my eyes of my soul should bounce back and forth between that day and what God is doing in me right now through an everyday relationship with Him. Now, that's just simple preaching, but that's what Paul does. He says, I know you're surrounded by affliction and tribulation. Here's what we're going to do. You need to know what God is going to do. Don't ask what we're going to do. What they're going to do, let's just focus on what God is going to do. What God is going to do is He's going to be committed to you. He wants an everyday relationship with you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to deposit love inside of you. He's going to bring direction in you. That's what He's going to do. And then He's going to come again to get you, and He's about to get face to face with you. That's what He's going to do. So in affliction, don't focus on all that, but focus on what God is doing. And Paul says, this is what He's going to do, but it's going to come through relationship. Does that make sense? I do. You know what? I do. I expect and I believe, I anticipate that you and I together, we're going to go through a journey where we are walking in divine direction in the middle of chaos, darkness, and lostness. We're going to walk with direction. They're going to see direction in our steps. They're going to see love overflowing from our hearts. They're going to see not a weak inner man, but a strong inner man, because it's God that will strengthen our inner man. And they're going to see a change in us, an ever change in which we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And our hope ain't going to be over here, over there, or in this person or that, but it's going to be in the fact that one of these days He's coming again. That all this is temporary. All this, it was temporary the whole time. The whole time it was. How do we get more caught up in something that is temporary than something that is eternal? But yet, somehow, I feel like a lot of the church has. Biden gonna die. Kamala's gonna die. We all gonna die. But Jesus gonna come again, and he's gonna establish a kingdom that will never have an end. And so we just got to be eternal minded. And the best way to do everyday relationship with Jesus, Yahweh our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I have to ask that, because I asked somebody Sunday about, did that make sense? They're like, oh yeah. I was like, well, what about this part? They said, no, I didn't know what you meant. Okay. So it didn't make sense. I have to ask that, because I'm never been the best at explaining anything, right? Lord, help me. All right.